National Back to Church Sunday is September 17th, and 80% of people say that don't attend church say they would attend church if someone invited them. And in the same survey that was taken, only 2% of church members said they actually ever invited somebody to church. So if we can raise that 2% up to 80%, then we'll have a great day that day. That is also the first day that we have two services that are being offered. We'll have a service at 9:30 and a service at 11. And we've been talking about it for a long time, but it may be the first time you've even ever heard about it. So just that's September 17th. There will be a service at 9:30, and what we are hoping you will do is we're not trying to get everybody in this service to come at 9:30. We're trying to give you two options to tell people when you go out and invite people to church and kind of feel them out. And the 9:30 service, it will be a different format. And so if they have been here before and they didn't like this format that we do here, then say, well, we got another option at 9:30. Why don't you come and check that out? The whole goal is for people to come and just check it out. We are hoping for curiosity seekers. We're hoping for people just to see, well, I wonder what this service is going to be like. And so that's the idea. And then beyond that is trying to connect them and find ways to get them integrated into our church, and obviously praying that their lives will be changed by Jesus. But two opportunities for people to hear the gospel. So here's what I need from everybody. And this is a big thing to ask, I know. But I need everybody to speak very positively about everything up until then. Because here's what I've learned over the course of time in ministry. When my first church that I pastored in Smiths Grove, Kentucky, I was told that I was the subject of conversation Monday afternoon every day at the drugstore. And say, guess what they're talking about this week at the drugstore? You know, and I'd be like, what are they saying? You know, and sometimes it was good. Sometimes it was not so good. But irrelevant to that, people who are looking for a place to go hear good or bad information about a church, and it directly impacts whether they're going to try that church or not. If they hear good things being said about a church, they'll go check it out to see what everybody's talking about. What could possibly be going on? My best friend is pastor of a church, and his deacons came to him and said, you know, the conversation about our church is a lot better than what our church actually is. He said, but that's a good thing. He said, because at least people come and check us out. They may be a little disappointed once they get here, but at least people are saying great things about us. And there's some truth in that. There's some truth in that. Now, I don't want you to lie about anything. I don't want you to say, you know, well, we got a Ferris wheel or something like that. But I do think it's important that we go out and we speak positive and say, God's doing great things. How can that statement be wrong? You know, if you go out and say, hey, you should come visit our church, God's doing great things. See, you want to, I mean, can you say that's not true? I mean, can you say, okay, come visit our church, God's doing some not so great things. But anyway, that doesn't make sense. So go out, just tell people, come visit our church, God's doing great things. And they'll come to see what kind of things God is doing. That has always been how God has generated people to come to see his son, Jesus. When Jesus was traveling about, he would get people to communicate. People are being fed, blind people are seeing, hungry people are being fed, and lame people are walking, and all these different things that people would generate crowds of people just to come check Jesus out. And so that's what we are wanting to do. We want to generate crowds of people who will come to check Jesus out. And then I know, and I know you, and we know each other, we know once they're here that they will meet a group of people who will love them and support them and encourage them in the faith, and it will be a great opportunity for more people to come to know Jesus. So that is our hope. So September 17th, mark it down, that is Back to Church Sunday, a great opportunity to go to people. And don't just push one service, push both services. Tell them you have two options. You can come at 9:30, have an awesome time. Come at 11 o'clock, have an awesome time. But two opportunities for you to hear the gospel. And so let's fill the house of God on that day. And then hopefully for days or weeks after that. We are in the middle of this 4L Cross Focus sermon series. We're talking about focusing on the cross and understanding what it is that Jesus has called us to do, our mission before him, and using the cross as a reminder. And there are four L's that we focus on upon the cross. The four L's are to live and to learn, to love and to lead. I gave you some t-shirts, some t-shirts for Cecilia Days. Thank you for wearing those shirts. I forgot to order one for myself. Kim thought I was going to order them. John thought Kim or I were going to order them, so we were all shirtless. We did wear shirts, but they just weren't those shirts. So you would have remembered if I was out shirtless on Cecilia Day. I think that would be the subject of conversation at the drugstore tomorrow, all around Hardin County. But the four L's are how we remember our mission. We live and we learn, and we love. We live and we learn. We love and we lead people to Jesus. Today, we are finishing up the part of the learn part, that second L. And the message today is called Learning to Live Forever. And when I think about us learning to live forever, there's a lot of things out there that are trying to grab our attention as far as how we can live forever. You know, yoga and exercise and diet and eating healthy and all these different things. I don't know about you, but when I go to the doctor and he says my cholesterol is high or that I need to work out more or that I need to lose weight or all these different things, there's one reason we do that, and that's because if I don't do these things, then I will die prematurely. I think I fit with most people when we say we do not want to die prematurely. A study was done, and they asked people, how long would you like to live? And the majority of people said they would like to live just around 80 years. And then you get up to 100, 150, and so forth, and the numbers went down. And it was extremely low percentage, like less than 2 or 3%, less than 1% that said they wanted to live forever. And I think that's interesting that people don't even have the desire in the world to live forever. They don't even think in terms of living forever. But when you think of all the different things people are doing to live longer lives, the reason why they're doing that, and I've seen people come on talk shows who've lived over 100 years, and people say, so what's your secret? Have you ever noticed when people who are like over 100 years old and come on a talk show and they say, what's your secret to long life? They always drink and they smoke and they've done anything they wanted to do. And it's like, oh, so let's do that. That would work. And the reality is that usually their genetic makeup is just one that they live a long time. And it's kind of, some people can live really, really long lives and some people don't. I've known people in their 30s who look like they're in their 90s because their bodies just aren't made to live long periods of time. These bodies aren't made to live forever. And so what people are thinking of when they think in terms of living forever, they're thinking of these bodies living forever. They're thinking this is all there is. Well, Jesus introduces us to a different concept. Jesus was the first person in history to die, this body died, and to resurrect and be given a new body. The Bible tells us that it was a glorified body, a body that doesn't ever wear out. And the scripture tells us that Jesus not only lived through, came back from the dead and lived amongst disciples, but he ascended to heaven and that he is still living today. That he's still living today and will continue to live forever with his new body. And because he is the firstborn of that resurrection, we also, who follow him, have the promise that we will also receive a body like that and live forever. Now, it doesn't mean we should just say, well, forget this body then. I'm going to live however I want to live. And there are some people, the Gnostics would do that, but that separated the spirit from the body and so forth and lived however they wanted to live and eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die kind of mentality. No, the body, the word tells us, no, you're still the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's to live recklessly is the same idea as going into the temple and desecrating the temple. Because the Holy Spirit is within us and we have a ministry to perform, and as his priest, because we believe in the priesthood of all believers, and as his priest, we perform acts of worship for him using these bodies in this world for this time. There will come a time when this temple will wear out and be replaced with a new one that will last for all eternity. And Jesus again sets us the example. So if Jesus were on a talk show and they asked, so Jesus, so now you're 2,000 years old plus, how do you do it? I think that would be worthy of an audience, wouldn't it? Well, the reality is he tells us how he does it. He gives us this information. And when you come here, when we go to Bible studies and we sit here on Sunday mornings and so forth, that's what we're learning. We're learning how he did it and how we can do it too. And so you can go out into the world and say, hey, are you interested in learning how you can live to be 150? Don't tell them live forever. Just say 150. Say 100. And if they say yes, then say, show up on Sunday morning. Preacher will tell you about it. Or show up for Sunday school. We're going to learn about that. And maybe it'll be a little bait and switch and say, well, it's not just 100. It's not just 150. It's actually forever. Forever. Look with me in 2 John chapter. 2 John, there is no chapter, but 2 John, if you want to call it a chapter, there's chapter 1, verse 4. Some of the shortest letters in the New Testament. Actually, they are the shortest books in the New Testament. Look at verse 4. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth and keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I urge you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new commandment, but one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in love. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and don't say welcome to him, for the one who says welcome to him shares in his evil works. Pray with me. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I pray, Father, that we would realize today that these words are words of life. Lord, that we would understand that there is no special diet, that there is no exercise technique that will defeat death for us. But there is the gospel. There is the fact that you have defeated death, and if we will follow you, we will also defeat death and surpass it and live forever. So, Father, may we embrace this truth, and Father, may we learn how to be more like you, that we might lead other people to you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We began by walking in the truth. And here's the thing. Learning the Bible is not a solo practice. When we study God's word, it's not a matter of me going off to a monastery somewhere and getting in the Bible and learning what the Bible has to say and just spending, memorizing verses on my own for my own benefit. It's something that's to be done together with other people. And so we create Bible studies and we create opportunities for people to come together. And so when we talk about walking in the truth is embracing each other hand in hand, literally grabbing hold of Jesus. You know, we talk about holding hands with Jesus and walking with Jesus and so forth. Understand, we don't have Jesus' physical hands. He's not here with us. But you can hold the hands of Christ when you're holding the body of Christ. And that's when we are, that's where unity comes from. And that's how we are our strongest, is when we're bonded together and we reach and grab hold of other people's hands. And the world looks at us, and the world isn't transformed or awakened to the power of the gospel when they see my own personal piety in and of itself. If I'm a super spiritual person and I always go to church and I always study my Bible and I'm just this best Baptist ever award winner for past 20 years, that doesn't affect people in the world. It doesn't transform lives, but when I infuse love into that, the actual love of Christ, when I learn to walk as Christ did and do what Christ did, when I have him in me, and people can see the capacity of me to love others, especially difficult people. When they see that I have the capacity to love people who normal people would have a difficulty loving, when they see me able to live selflessly because of the Christ who is in me, when they see us all doing that, now the gospel has power in the eyes of the world. It changes our lives, and they see how it can change their lives. They begin to desire that which we have. Because I'm just going to tell you, they're not impressed if we go to church every week. I'm not saying you shouldn't, and I'm not sure we shouldn't be personal. I'm not saying we shouldn't study the Word of God. I'm not sure we shouldn't have independent. All those things are important. I'm saying it has to. There were people doing that in Jesus' day. What Jesus did was he was able to go out to drunkards and to prostitutes and to people whose lives were falling apart and to the diseased people, to lepers, people other people in the world were afraid of or scared of, people whose lives were washed up and washed out, and Jesus went into their lives and touched them with his love and cared for them. And they saw the fruit of the Holy Spirit in him. The fruit of the Spirit that the Word tells us are things like that need to be easily visible in the body of Christ. When we're walking in truth, that means that people see us hand in hand with Jesus. It means they can visibly see the fruit of a person who walks with Jesus. And those fruit are love, meaning they will see love in our lives. Peace, joy, they will see joy in our lives, patience. So many times we get impatient and we think that that's just normal. It is normal for people who are not walking with Christ. It is not normal for people who are walking with Christ. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When I cannot control my desires, when I cannot control my flesh, it is just evident. You say, well, that's how people are. That's right. That's how people are. But not people who walk with Christ. Not people who are walking in the truth. People who walk in the truth, people walking in hand with Christ. And this is not, so many times we get so bent out of shape I've had people confront me with lying. When I was in college, I had a guy come to me and said, you've been lying to me. I just kept telling him I was going to show up for something. I never showed up. And he said, you're lying to me. And I got so mad at him. I was not kind to him. I was not good to him. I was not patient with him. I did not love him. I had no joy toward him. And you know why? It wasn't because of him. It was because of me not walking with Christ. He was just simply sharing what was obvious, that I had no fruit to show for what I said. I said I walked with God, and I went to Sunday school every week. I went to church every week. I read my Bible every day. I prayed constantly. I did all the things I was supposed to do, but I had no fruit to show for it. And when there's no fruit to show for it, it's God saying, hey, you're doing all this stuff, but you're not walking in the truth. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. That's what Jesus confronted all the time. Jesus confronted people all the time and said, you're deceiving yourself. You think you're in the truth, but you have no fruit to show for it. And then they killed him. I think that's pretty evidence they didn't have the fruit. When Jesus shows up and says, you have no love in your life, you have no joy in your life, you have no peace in your life, you have no peace in your life, you have no goodness in your life, you have no kindness in your life, he said, well, let's just crucify him. That'll shut him up. Proved his point. Children are a great indicator. Ask children how they view someone. And just ask them those words. Do you think that person is kind? Do you think that person is a good person? Do you think that person is patient? And they'll tell you the truth. And we need to walk in the truth. Because when I hear the truth, what it should tell me is something's wrong in my personal walk with Christ. And I need to reevaluate. I need to go back to Christ. The solution is not being angry at people who tell us the truth, not being angry at people who highlight the truth, not being angry with circumstances that, you know, when I'm doing things or life comes and I don't respond well to it. It's not becoming depressed because I'm so frustrated. I need to be better, and just beating myself in the head. I need to be a better person. I need to be a better person. I need to be a better person. The correct response is to come back to Christ. And to remember, he's the one who gives me this fruit, and say, I need him. And the way we experience Christ is by with relationships with one another. We go back to each other and say, hey, can you help me to be kinder? Can you help me to be more patient? Will you help me to look at God's word, at the solutions that are there? And that is what the church is supposed to be doing. When we talk about getting together in Sunday school classes, and we talk about doing Bible studies together, if the result is not better fruit, then it was pointless. A waste of time. When we get together in groups to study God's word, the result should be that all of us should have nicer looking fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That love should be produced in our lives, and joy should be produced in our lives, and peace should be produced in our lives, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Look in verse 4 again. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. Now, John is talking to a specific lady and her family. He's addressing some issue in the church. Of course, it's a personal letter, and that's why the size is short. Normal letters aren't like Paul's letters. Those were letters to churches. This is a letter to a person. But still, and we have several letters in the New Testament. There are letters to people, and they are. They're insightful, one, because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it gives us personally. This is like Paul speaking to us and saying, hey, let me talk to you something. Let me help you with something. And he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I urge you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And as any good teacher would do, he doesn't just leave it at that for her to figure out what love is. He defines it. And he says, and this is love. That we walk according to his commands, his being Jesus. And said, this is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in love. You must walk in love. This means that our whole thing here about walking with Christ, if we are going to be the people that God has called us to be, if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to live forever, we have to walk in Christ. We have to walk in the truth. We have to walk in his commands. What's his command? To love one another. So many times people come to me and say, hey, you need to preach on this preacher. You need to talk about this more. We need to look at this, what the Old Testament says about this, the New Testament says about this. I'm saying, you know, let's get this loving one another thing down. Let's focus on this as a church, as a people, as a convention. Let's focus on loving one another. And then we know we will be true to what God has said. We can flesh out all the details of that beyond that, but you have to start with the foundation of loving each other. And if there are people you have not forgiven, if there is bitterness in your heart, if there's anger that keeps creeping up toward other people, if you get angry at me, if you get angry at Travis, if you get angry at deacons, if you get angry at other church members, if you get angry at other churches, get angry at other denominations, or you get angry at the politics or the news, if you throw things at your television on a regular basis, it's a symptom that you need love in your heart. And to deal with that anger, that you may not be where you need to be with Christ. So here's what we do with this. We discipline ourselves to love others. We discipline ourselves to love others. We focus, we try to get to remember that Jesus has called us to love others. And this is just practical advice. This is just for me, how I do it. Because there are people who say things and do things in my life, you know, in traffic or wherever, and it's like everything in me wants to, you know, I talked about the fact that Daryl had loaned us his gun, his 44 Magnum, and we're learning to shoot that effectively. That's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing to have with you when you're angry with people. You know, I haven't got to where I put pictures of people that I see in traffic on the posters that I shoot at the range. I don't do that. But I do sometimes in my mind think, boy, the world would be better off without them. And when I get that thought, I stop and I breathe and think, God, help me to love them. Jesus loves that person. And I try not to be sarcastic when I say it. I try not to, you know, say it in a way that, you know, with I'm being trying to be comical about it. I really try to sincerely believe God loves them, and I need to love them too. I need to love them. I need to discipline myself. How can I best express God's love to this person? And if you ever get upset with me, or you ever get upset with Travis, or again, deacons, or you get upset with people in the church, or you get upset with your neighbors or whatever, whoever, or your children. Did your children ever get you upset? My children can get me upset from time to time. And when you ever feel it coming in, that anger, that aggression, stop for a moment and say, Jesus, help me to love them in a way that you would love them. Not just a simple what would Jesus do, but Lord, show me how to manifest your love. In order to know how to manifest the love of God, I need to be familiar with his word. And if I find myself not knowing how to love, then that's just a sign I need to spend more time in his word. And then that takes us to the next one. If we're walking the truth, we need to be watching for lies. Watching for lies. There's a website called Snopes.com that I wish everyone who ever gets in social media would make themselves acquainted with, because this is the website that tells whether things are true or false. They're a watchdog for internet rumors. And I have received so many things about things. Hey, did you know this? You know, one, I remember that, you know, in the Quran, there's a verse of scripture that talks about an eagle coming down and, you know, and clawing this and this particular verse of the Quran. And it's like, you know, the Quran's a book that everybody has access to, if you want to have access to it. And you can look up that passage and see, if you find a translator, to see what it actually says. And sure enough, it doesn't say that. But people don't take the time to look up and see, does it actually say this? They just simply retweet it or resend it or post it again or whatever. Oh, I can't believe the Quran actually says this. Well, it doesn't. So move on. And here's a website that tells you, you know, whether this person is, their death is a hoax, or whether this celebrity is seeing this celebrity, or whether this person actually did what they said they were going to do, or this person burned a flag in their backyard or whatever. Just look it up. It's easy. And I appreciate the fact they do that, because it's kind of what we're supposed to do. We are the watchdogs from biblical things. Anything unbiblical that people are doing or saying. We are the ones who are supposed to say, that's not in God's word. That's not what God says. I have said on occasion that Oprah is the Antichrist, and people kind of freak out over that a little bit, that they like Oprah. And let me tell you why I say Oprah's the Antichrist. Because the word says that anybody who says Jesus isn't coming in the flesh or hasn't appeared in the flesh is Antichrist. And so if you diminish Jesus to just something, some historical spirit being, or that he actually isn't resurrected in the flesh, or that he's gone, that he has a heavenly body but not a real body, that his flesh literally wasn't resurrected, if you teach anything other than that, it's the Bible says that you are Antichrist. Now, it's not a personal statement. It's not like some tongue-in-cheek slam on somebody. It's when people take the gospel and alter it. That is Antichrist. That is something that is opposed to Christ. We are not allowed to alter the gospel. We're not allowed to change it up. And so in order for us to be watchdogs for it, and understand, it's infinitely more important for us to be familiar with God's word than some. I know people who are so good with baseball statistics in the church, not in this church, but in the church, and you may be, and that's fine. It's not bad to know a lot about baseball, but at the expense of not knowing God's word. who don't know the story of David and Goliath, you know, or something simple like that. And so you have to understand that there's no reward, no benefit, eternal benefit for us knowing a lot about the things of this world if we know nothing about God's word. Part of following Christ is being able to know the truth, being familiar with it. I know people who know so much about the total eclipse. There's actual experts who have now said that it's a mile off or less than a mile off, and they're freaking out that the lines that are released by NASA are not exactly precise. And you're like, is this an issue? And they're like, yes, this is a serious issue because people are not going to get, they're going to get a 99% total eclipse. They're not going to get a total eclipse. And so we need to let people know about it. I'm like, really? Do we need to mobilize people to get them out in the world and let them know that they're going to see a 99% total eclipse, not 100%? Is this crucial? The gospel is crucial. What God's word says is crucial. And what the world has done is just pushed us down and showed it as being insignificant. Look in verse 7. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Anyone who promotes a gospel other than what the word of God promotes is antichrist, is a deceiver. And he says, he warns, watch yourselves. So you don't lose what we have worked for, but what you may receive a full reward. This is eternal life hinges upon a correct understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're putting our faith in. That's what we're trusting in, believing in. And sometimes we get off base with that. So discipline yourself in the truth. Discipline yourself in the truth. And then finally, a warning about false teachers. I don't know if you've ever had Mormons come to your door. If there's any Mormons here today, we're talking to you. If you've had Mormons come to your door, they want to come in and they want to share with you. They have a doctrine contrary to ours. Let me just say straight up before you know it, Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, if you've ever been taught by anybody that it's just another branch of Christianity, it is not. It is a cult. It is not just a heresy. It is complete deception. It is a false gospel. It is a false teaching. It is not one that will result in salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, they will use the same words that we use, and they will use some of the same Bible that we use, and they will. But they are not the same. So if you have them come to your home, I'm sorry. Kim wanted an encounter with the Mormons, but she wanted it with me there because she wanted to teach those Mormons a lesson and say, I'm going to invite them in when Troy's here, and Troy's going to get them. What was great about it, she invites him in. Finally, it works out. She's like, can you come back another day when my husband's here? You know, and so forth, because he'd really love to hear what you're saying, you know, kind of thing. And so she invites him to come back. I'm there, and they're there. She's so excited. She says, oh, can I go get you some tea? Oh, no, you don't drink Coke? No, I'm so sorry. And she's like, Kool-Aid, something. Anyway, she's messing up the beverage. And she was disappointed because after it takes 2 minutes or 5 minutes, and if they figure out that I know what they believe and don't believe it, and I'm going to come back, because usually they send a stronger one with a weaker one, and I focus in on the weaker one and say, what are you doing, bud? What are you doing? This is not what the Bible teaches, and so forth. And when I begin, they see that this person's starting to have doubts about, you know, whatever. It's like, we got to go. We got another appointment somewhere. We got to get out of here, the stronger one. And he's like, and they leave, and they don't come back. And here's the thing. Maybe everybody in here knows the Book of Mormon is not the gospel. But we get things in our life that are like the Book of Mormon. Because if you add anything to the gospel, and before you know it can happen, you can just add a little bit of teaching There was a guy that was working in the nursing home, and he said, and a pastor was going to the nursing home, and this guy was there, and he brought oxygen bottles. He worked for an oxygen delivery service, and he said, but I bring these here for free. I give them to the patients. And he said, and then the pastor said, are you a believer? And he goes, absolutely. He goes, I know I'm going to heaven. And that's when he explained, because I bring these oxygen bottles in and I give them to these old people. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. That's not in the Bible. It's not a biblical truth that if you take oxygen to older people, that you'll go to heaven. It's not a biblical truth that if you read your Bible every day, you'll go to heaven. It's not a biblical truth that if you go to church every week, you'll go to heaven. It's not a biblical truth that if you are good more than you are bad, you will go to heaven. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that you and I can do nothing to save ourselves, and we are in need of a Savior. And if I will confess my sin and repent of it, meaning turn away from that life, knowing that will lead me to hell, and turn toward Christ, believing He can transform me, make me something new that I cannot make myself, and put my faith in Him to do that, that I will be saved. Romans 10:9 makes it simple. It says, if you will just simply believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But I have to believe that He can do it, and I can't, and confess Him as my Lord, not just simply as somebody else. Look in verse 9. He says, anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home, and don't say welcome to him, for the one who says welcome to him shares in his evil works. Discipline yourself to not go beyond the Word of God. Discipline yourself to not go beyond the Word of God. When you're thinking of a practice, when you're thinking of something you're going to do, when you're thinking of something you're going to say, when you're thinking of what you believe, when you're thinking of what your faith is, when you say the words, you know what I believe? Make sure that what follows that is the Word of God and nothing else. Don't add to it. And don't entertain people who add to it. Know that when people come into your house and they're going to share something with you and say, well, they're a Christian too. Don't just go by the fact they said they're a Christian. Know what they believe and know it's the Word of God. And if you are not confident in your knowledge of the Word of God, that is what the church is for. Make an appointment with me. I'll be glad to talk. I've spent my entire life studying God's Word so that I could help you understand whether it is God's Word or not God's Word. And I will be honest with you. And have to give an account to God for that, whether or not I'm honest with you. So let me ask you this question as we close today. Have you allowed false teaching into your life and home? Have you allowed false teaching into your life and home? Do you even know it's there? Do you believe and live as though Jesus will return in the flesh? I know people have asked this question, you know, what if Jesus came back today? That's a great question. What if he came back today? Are you prepared to meet him? If he shows up at the back door and says, are you guys ready to go? Are you ready for that? Are you ready to stand before him? If you're going to stand in front of God today, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? There's only one thing to say. And that is, I put my faith in your Son to save me from my sins. I trust that his death on the cross, and that's something you memorize, this is something you just know. I put my faith in Jesus, that what he did was sufficient to save me, and all my hope is in him. And then Jesus is glorified, and God is magnified, and we are saved. And if you've never done that, you can do it today. You say, well, that's so simple. Well, it's simple for us because it was not simple for him. And it's not simple for us in the respect that we do have to deny that flesh. We do have to believe him and not what the world says. We have to let go of the lies and embrace the truth, and that's not always easy. But if you will do that today, if you'll put your trust in him today, you will be saved. And if you are saved, then just do a little gut check today and say, Jesus, am I living? Am I walking the truth? Pray with me. Father, we thank you, God, for your love. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, may we just simply ask ourselves the question today, am I walking in the truth? Am I where I need to be? Is the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in my life? Is that the truth? Not what do I say about myself, but what do people say about me? Do other people affirm, yes, there is fruit in my life? They see the patience in my life. They see the love of Jesus in my life. They see the kindness of God in my life. They see gentleness in my life. They see goodness in my life. They see that I have self-control. Lord, you see that I have those things. You affirm those things. Father, may we just be honest with you today. And realize, Father, that if we're lacking in anything today, all we have to do is come to you. And you will give us all that we need. And may we do that. May we come to you as one offering us a bountiful feast, as one offering us an enormous amount of forgiveness, an enormous amount of grace. Just, Lord, may we come to you and receive what you have to give us so we may leave here and walk in the newness of life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.